The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from the God of love who creates us and saves us. Amen. And so it was. Jesus' disciples did not understand the things that happened that day. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. I wonder what his friends, the disciples, remembered that day. Was it an image of palm fronds waving in all directions, a sea of chaos and celebration? Was it shouts of Hosanna and songs of blessing? Were there smells of sheep lined up in the distance to be slaughtered? Were they afraid? Did they feel the crush of bodies crowded in to get a look? What were they thinking? Memory is a funny kind of thing. Some experiences stay with us and some leave forever. Others come back later when prompted or somehow jogged, perhaps even revised. Sometimes we have shared memories and we help tell the stories. And what about history? History is neither linear nor horizontal, Mitri Raheb says. It's not perceived as a sequel of equal events or a set of facts. More important than facts, he says, is memory. Because memory belongs to us. It shapes us. It gives us identity. It gathers what we already know, gives it meaning, and it points us to the future. A few years ago, Mitri Raheb wrote a book called Faith in the Face of Empire. He's a Palestinian Christian born in Bethlehem and pastor of Evangelical Lutheran Christmas Church in Bethlehem. He writes about the land of the Bible, a small place that lies at the crossroads of Africa, Europe, and Asia. On the one hand, this little piece of land functions as a bridge between three continents, but it's also been a buffer zone, a place where powerful neighbors have sometimes collided. It's a kind of red line that can't be crossed so that empires can feel safe from each other, that they have enough distance between themselves. It's a place that empires like to control. Assyria was the first empire to develop in the Middle East almost 3,000 years ago. It held power for a couple hundred years, and then came Babylon. Babylon was in power for about 80 years, and then came Persia, who swallowed up Babylon. Each one got bigger and bigger. Some of the most beautiful words from Scripture were written in these times, words of the prophets. The Greeks came next, and by the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was in command. Sometimes we forget about that, I think, but the Bible stories have the context of empire. Empires are all about control, control of resources, control of people, control of movement, limiting or forcing it, control of cities, sometimes even forcing people into exile. Perhaps your mind traveled just now to Ukraine, to the horrific scenes that we've been witnessing as Putin is invading this country that lies between Russia and the Western world, to Putin's imperial ambitions and his willingness to take life to further his power. That's the kind of context our Bible story is in today. There are existential questions faced by people who live in occupied lands, questions that might not occur to those accustomed to freedom. Where is God in all of this? Why doesn't God rescue us? Is it possible that God is not a match for the power of empire? And then, who is my neighbor? With all these cultures that come together, how can we coexist? These are questions of liberation and community. There are a variety of ways that people in the Bible respond. The Pharisees believe that by fulfilling the law, God will be pleased and then God will save us. The Sadducees walk a fine line. They were the mediators between the empire and the faithful. The high priest wanted to stay under the radar. They knew the Romans were only so tolerant. Signs of their dominion were all around. Of course, there were some who wanted to fight, but many hoped for Messiah. Sacred scriptures spoke of the promise of God's anointed one who would save them. They assumed that Messiah would defeat the Romans and send them away. All around, they felt watched, threatened, penned in. The people had seen some pretty amazing things with this Jesus. He'd fed a crowd of 5,000 with only 5 small loaves and 2 fish. He healed people even on the Sabbath, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. The crowds were going after him now, and it upset the balance. It upset the status quo. So things were going to have to change. Today's scene marks the beginning of the end. That's how we remember it. That's how we tell the story every year. A crowd of people gathers and makes way for Jesus to enter the city. I imagine the state fair, throngs of people together. They welcome him with palm branches and hail him as the king. Hosanna, they call to him. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Israel. Hosanna. The song is on their lips. They sing it every year on their way up to Jerusalem for the major festivals. And now it's Passover. This year they enact the entry of God's anointed one who's come to disrupt the power of the empire. They enact the hope that Jesus has come to topple their oppressor. Jesus knows what's happening, and he knows why he has come. So he finds a young donkey and enacts an image from Scripture, from Zechariah, that they all recognize. Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. When kings come for war, they come on horses, but when they are just traveling about, just making their way, they come on a donkey's colt. Jesus would not be that kind of king who comes on a horse. He would not sit on a throne as the leader of the nation. He's come to announce God's way in the world, and so he rides on a donkey, the way of everyday travel. It's not the way of empires. It's not the way of domination. It's the way of love and life, and it's for all people. It's a self-giving love, one that lives for relationship. It's a love that draws you out of yourself and into relationship with another. Truth be told, we are familiar with empire values, and we're often drawn to them. But in Jesus, God shows us another way. It's a strange and wonderful ritual that we reenact each year to remind us that in giving his life, Jesus brings life. We're on the cusp of telling the story again, the story of an extended meal with his disciples in which he'll show them what it means to love, the story of his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, the story of the empty tomb on the first day of the week and his appearance to his friends later. So come, come and enter the mystery of death and resurrection and hear again the gospel. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. but if it dies, it bears much fruit. You are the fruit, dear friends. We are the fruit. We're the followers of Jesus who continue in his love for the sake of the world. So let us be signs of that hope for today. Amen.